Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning. Open up to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians, chapter number 4. In Philippians, chapter number 4 this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9. The last few Sunday mornings, we've been looking at this idea of stewardship. And the stewardship that we've been talking about is having a good understanding of where life comes from. The first thing we got to get and understand and just fully comprehend that life is a gift from God. God is the beginner, the giver and taker of life. He's sovereign over all that. And we looked at that, and we looked at how life, a few weeks ago, we looked at how life is a gift from God, but it's not for us to use any way we choose, but instead to use it for His glory, for His purpose, for what He intends us to do. So God has given us a gift, which is life, which makes us a steward. You say, what is a steward? A steward's a Bible word. It refers to one who spends by investment. He or she is commissioned to purposely and wisely appropriate the resources of the master or boss. What a steward is when someone who is in authority, which we're saying God is the one in authority, has given us something for us to purposely and wisely to appropriate what we've been given. So God has given you life. Pretty simply, He has given you life. He is the one who makes life available to us. He is the one that takes away life. And now God has given you life. What are you supposed to do with it? And the Bible speaks much about that. Talks about how we were made for His pleasure, for His honor, and for His glory. And last week we talked about how we should steward our time. That if life is a gift, then the minutes that make up that life, the time that makes up that life, is also a gift from God. So what we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks is we're going to be looking at the different areas of our life that we need to be good stewards of. I know I said it was going to be on Sunday nights, but this morning's message, it's a longer message. So what we're going to do is break it up in two parts. So we're going to do stewarding your thoughts part one and part two, because I know you guys did not want to be here all afternoon. So we've decided to break it up between the two. And here, look at this and help us understand. And plus, I think it's a really important thing. I think this is something that maybe if we could get a hold of, it could really change our lives. Say, Pastor, stewarding our thoughts, do you really think God cares about what we think about? And the answer is yes. The Bible speaks much about it. In the book of Psalms 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The Bible is saying that David's prayer here was that not only the words of his mouth, but the meditation of his heart to be acceptable to God. And that's our thoughts. You know, I'm not talking about like the little sporadic thoughts that come into our minds, but the things we think on. Our thought life is probably one of the greatest battlefields we will ever deal with, because once again, we one another cannot see what you're thinking. I look out there and I do not know what you're thinking right now. Hopefully you're focused in, you're prayerfully considering what God's going to say today and asking God, hey, God, speak to my heart. But, you know, some of you might be saying, look, the pastor's gaining a little bit weight. Look, the pastor's tie doesn't match. And I know some of you are thinking that, you know, but, you know, what are you thinking about? It's stewarding your thoughts. The Bible even says, it says you can have victory in this. The Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, here's the thought is that the Bible's saying that we can take our thought life, probably the greatest battlefield that we have, and we can bring it into captivity. The Bible says there are certain things we should be thinking about. We're going to look at that passage today, maybe a little bit more tonight. But there are certain things that we should be thinking on, but there's other things that we should not be doing with our thought life. Now, I know I said that it was going to be a long message, going to be in two parts, but we're only going to focus on one area of our thought life today. And we're going to talk about worry. Now, worry is something that robs people of their peace from God. The Bible says here in Philippians chapter number 4, in verse number 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. That next phrase, be careful for nothing. You know what that means? It means that we should not be worrying about things. means we should not be worrying about things. We keep on reading, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, this idea of think, that we have to purposely be thinking on the right things, because if we're left to ourselves, our flesh will come up with amazing amounts of things that we would never even consider. Where did that thought come from? Verse number 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. This morning, I want us to consider how worry fills our minds and our hearts and leaves a very little space for God's peace and God's power to aid. In reality, worry is a sin and a lack of faith in God's word, and the resulting burden that comes along with this sin includes sleeplessness, body twitches, high blood pressure, and broken health. Worry brings a load of care that we simply cannot carry. And the good thing is, God is willing to carry our burdens. This past Tuesday in our senior luncheon, I asked the question, who is carrying your burden? Even gave this idea of this thought life and about what we fear and how we should not be fearing things. And thankfully, we are not left to shoulder our burden alone. We have a God that is greater than any what if of life, and he is willing to assume our load. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Amen. Now, releasing from worry is nothing to do with releasing from trouble. But instead, releasing from worry means that we cast all worries on the Lord and receive his peace for our troubles. Here's the thought. All that said, who's carrying your load this morning? To be honest with you, some people say, well, I have a lot of worry, but that helps me keep my wits about me. Helps me keep me on my toes, excuse me, that's what I was looking for. Because I worry about this, this, and this, I make sure everything gets done. Well, see, that's just the wrong way of thinking of things. The Bible teaches us it's not about what we can do, isn't it? It's about what God can do. And it's not about what we can accomplish in our own power and in our own might, but instead allowing God to live through us and letting him accomplish what he would like to in our lives. So if it is worrying, it's keeping you on your toes, making sure you get everything done the way it's supposed to be done, is your strength, guess what's going to happen? High blood pressure, sleepless nights, a thought life that is not maintained on God, but a thought life maintained on what you can accomplish. What God wants us to do is have the peace of God dwelling in our hearts. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I know that many of us do worry and we fret. It becomes so common and so natural, Lord, that we would never even consider working on it. But Lord, this morning, I pray you help us. Help us to cast all of our cares upon you. Help us to be seeking the peace of God in our lives. Help us to understand that we should be careful for nothing, but instead just give everything over to you. Lord, speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. When we worry, we fret that we are not enough. When we worry, we fret that our resources are inadequate. That demand on us is overwhelming. We cannot carry that load alone and be in a right relationship with God. We cannot be depending upon us and expecting God to deliver everything we need. We must learn what faith is. And faith is having the belief that God is adequate and that God is enough. But what worry teaches us is that we are not enough and our resources are inadequate. The Christian should never carry the burden of worry. God is sufficient to meet your needs, and his strength is able to carry your needs. He is a lot stronger than we are. Spurgeon, one time, talked about on his evening ride home, he was worried about some things. He was depressed after a long day of work. And suddenly, the Lord brought to his mind 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, my grace is sufficient. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon thought, you know what, Lord? That is true. And it says he bursted out in laughing. Later on he said, it seemed as if it seemed to make unbelief so absurd. And he penned these words with this thought. He says, it was though as some little fish, being very thirsty, was troubled about the drinking the river dry. The river said, drink away, little fish, my stream is sufficient for thee. Or it seemed as if the 7 years of plenty, a mouse feared that it would die of famine. And Joseph might say, cheer up, little mouse, my granaries are sufficient for thee. Or it may seem as if a man went up on a mountain saying to himself, I fear I shall exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere. But the earth might say, breathe away, O man, and fill thy lungs forever. My atmosphere is sufficient for thee. Here's the thought is, it is absurd for us, if we're depending and trusting in God, to worry. Just as if the fish worried that it might drink all the water, we will never exasperate or extend to a place where God is not in complete control. There's four things, we're only going to get to two of them this morning, four things that we can do to release the burden of worry. And isn't it true? Don't we worry about too much? Aren't there things that we are concerned with? Isn't that what our mind is consumed with? And the Bible talks about meditating on his word day and night. How many of us do that? Instead, most of us worry day and night, or we're fearful day and night. Here the Bible tells us in this passage of scripture how we can have victory, and there's four different things we can do. The first thing you might think, well, I know what the first step for resolving my worry is. Solve all my problems, then I would have nothing to worry about. No. If one problem comes, you get one problem solved, guess what? There's two more tomorrow. Actually, it's something completely different. And it begins with a simple thought, a simple directive. And you see it here in verse number 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. They say, Pastor, you're telling me to get rid of worry in my life, all I need to do is to rejoice in the Lord. And the answer is yes. See, worry is misleading. Somehow we feel by meditating on our difficulties and their possible negative outcomes, we are preparing ourselves for what lies ahead. But in all reality, all we are doing is diminishing our ability to deal with today. Corrie Ten Boom, the Christian author and the concentration camp survivor, pointed this out. She says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Praise, on the other hand, has the opposite effect. Praise refocuses our hope on God himself and thus renews our spirit, providing courage to face whatever circumstance lies ahead. When we have a prayer meeting at our church, we have what's called a CPR prayer meeting. It talks about confession, talks about praising, and talks about requests. Yesterday at our men's prayer breakfast, we went around the room and we told them that, you know, you didn't have to say anything unless you wanted to, but each person there gave something that they would praise the Lord for, something they were thankful for. But after you got done hearing about people being thankful for living in a free country and how God was faithful and how God, thankful for their family, thankful for the blessings, and thankful how God forgives sins, and thankful that God's all powerful. After hearing all those things, you come to the request aspect of it and you realize, hey, I don't have anything to worry. I don't have anything to fear. God's the one in control. I'm just going to take these requests and I'm just going to give them over to God, because me worrying about them does not resolve anything but takes away my power of praise and my focus that should be on God. And what it does, it makes me a weak Christian. That's why the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. I have to worry about things. I have to consider this. I have to focus on this. Well, the Bible's saying if we focus on God, that he'll take care of the rest. Now, Nehemiah got this. He understood this. He simply testified, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, you think about it. You know, you say, no. My strength is being well-educated. My strength is being in control. My strength is how much I know, or my strength is in my abilities, or my husband's abilities, or my wife's abilities, or my bank account. The Bible says in Nehemiah's day, who was a wealthy man, a talented man, you know what he said? The joy of the Lord is your strength. when we have the joy of God in our hearts and we understand and see what God is trying to do in our lives, we will not worry about what man can do to us. Instead, our focus will be on what God is able and willing to do for us. They say, Pastor, this seems almost impossible. I got to be honest with you. It does seem impossible, doesn't it? You know, 5% of the world today deals with depression, medical depression, severe depression. 25% of the people, one out of every four, will be, at some point in their time, go through a state of depression. Wow. If 50% of America claims to be a Christian, a believer in God, you got to think that many times even believers struggle with being depressed. How can you be depressed when you serve a God that's in control of all things? But why does it happen? It's because we do not cast our cares upon the Lord, and instead we try to worry about them and take care of them ourselves. Be careful for nothing, but keep on reading here. This is the part we really don't like in verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord. And what's that next word? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Notice Philippians 4:4, that God doesn't command us to rejoice only when we feel like it. He does not command us to rejoice when things are going well. He does not just command us to rejoice when our health is good and we have money in the bank. No matter what our inner feelings or our outer circumstances may be. How can we rejoice when life's dark clouds surround us and the future looks so foreboding? See, rejoicing is a choice. Focusing on God and His goodness is always available. Think about it. When the object of our rejoicing is the Lord Himself, we can make the choice regardless of our circumstances. When the object of our rejoicing, if we make God what we rejoice in, the object of our rejoicing doesn't change. I mean, isn't that wonderful? We serve a God that does not change. The Bible says God is always good. The Bible teaches us God is always present. God is always faithful. And God is always greater than whatever we face. Therefore, we can always rejoice in Him. Even when someone passes away, even when the doctor gives us a bad report, even when we have more bills than we do money, even when something goes desperately wrong, God still does not change. And that's why the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You say, Pastor, that's easy for people to say. That's easy for that guy to write down. He doesn't know what I'm going through. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote this. You know who the Apostle Paul wrote this to? The Church of Philippi. You know where Apostle Paul is right now while he's writing these words? He's writing these words in prison. He's facing trials and turmoils, and he's telling this church. Now, this is a first century church, and he's telling this church who faces persecution, who faces, during this time period, they would take Christians and make sport of them. If a person was a believer in God, would attend a church, would get baptized, they would make sport of them. The Romans, by the thousands, martyred Christians. They would throw them to the lions. You ever heard that phrase, throw them to the lions? They would take Christians just because they believe in God, just because they would go to a church service that said just like this and would not renounce their faith. They would be put into an arena. And people would watch as lions tear them apart. They would crucify them. Nero speaks of how he would use them as lanterns in his garden. That if we want to know something that we're supposed to worry about, consider being a mom or dad in this church and having a boy or girl that's growing up, and you turn around and say, they didn't have anything to worry about. That should I teach my child the faith? This faith is going to cost them their lives probably. Should I still teach them that? But Paul's saying to this church, he's not telling them in this passage of scripture, hey, this is the best place to hide. This is how to stay quiet and not get in trouble. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You think we have something to worry about, and don't get me wrong. I know some of your problems. I know that all of our anxieties, they are real. It's like Charlie Brown used to say, I have anxieties about my anxieties. I mean, we worry about our worries. We lay awake at night because we're so concerned and worried. But God says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he says, be careful for nothing. And this is something that is probably, if we went around the room and says, what is one of the number one sins in this church or in America or with Christians especially? One of those things towards the top would be worrying, not having a faith or a lack of faith. And it is dominating and it is controlling our thought lives to the point where we do not meditate, we do not think, we do not praise the Lord, we do not have spiritual songs in our heart and our mind. The things that God wants us to be overwhelming in our heart and mind, they're there, but they've been replaced with what we're worried about. That's point number one, as we should rejoice in the Lord. If we really truly want to get rid of worry, we need to rejoice in the Lord. The second thing is we need to remember his presence. Look at what verse number 5 says. So after we rejoice in the Lord, we say, okay, God, I know that you are great. I believe that you created this heaven. I believe you created the earth. I believe you've given me this life. I believe you've given it to me to be a steward of. I want to be wise in my time. I want to be wise with my thoughts. And this is what I'm going to choose to do with my thoughts. I'm going to choose to rejoice in God. And then I'm going to choose to remember his presence. Look what it says. Let your moderation be known unto man. The Lord is at hand. Now remembering God's presence gives us a poise that worry does not know. Remembering God's presence gives us a poise that worry does not know. Now, I mentioned this in Sunday school. I'm talking about 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians, I think, teaches us about the comfort of God and how we can take the comfort of God and comfort others as we allow God to comfort us. But the only way we're going to be able to be comforted is if we get past this worry stage. You're never going to truly be comforted and never truly have the peace of God in our heart unless we are able to deal with this worrying. Satan wants you to think that you're a loser. Satan wishes to destroy your life through suffering, but God desires to refine your life. And we need to understand that the Lord is at hand, and we face moments when we are tempted to fear that God has forgotten us or maybe forsaken us. And those are moments that we worry and we fret. We very often, if we truly rejoice in the Lord and remember that God is here with us, walking through the trial with us, walking through the test with us, then the worry should go away. It's when I was a kid, and my dad, he's pretty much me, but 20 years older, 30 years older, however much older he is than me, about my height. He might be a little shorter now, but I'll probably be his height when I'm his age. And, you know, so I'm not a very intimidating figure. Most of you would agree. You're not going to run because I flex my muscles. My dad was probably in better shape than I was at the age of 40. But when I was a kid growing up, my dad was a police officer. And he was one of the people I really looked up to. I tell you, if my dad was next to me, I wasn't afraid of anybody. Well, number one, because he carried a gun. But also, because he was my dad. He was there with me. He was at hand. I could touch him. I could depend on him. I could lean on him. I did not worry about, and he could take, and I didn't get to go very often in the police car because you weren't really supposed to, but I remember one time they called him and it was something like he had to take off and I was there with him and he took off and I was there. You know what? I wasn't worried. I wasn't worried that they were going to a place where it could be dangerous. I thought it was cool. I got to ride in the police car super fast. And why is that? It's because my dad was there. You know, would we normally walk into an arrangement or a circumstance where there might be danger? No, we'd walk the other way. But when we realize God is walking through it with us, we really don't have anything to worry about. See, we can rest in two things. We can rest in his sovereignty, and we can rest in his security. We can rest in the security that he is always there with us. See, we're tempted to fear when we think God has forsaken us or forgotten us. But God's face is always toward his children. There is nothing. Let me say that again. There is nothing that separates us from God. Nothing that separates us from his love. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. These are verses that maybe some of you could even quote. Let me encourage you. Put this to memory or have it written down when you ever feel like God does not love you or care about the circumstances you're going through. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, why is that? Because Paul was persuaded. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. He says, you can put anything out there you want. Anything in this world you throw at me shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know what you're facing. I do know as a human, and that you have a flesh, that there are probably things that you worry about. It's easy to do. It would be unnatural for you not to. But what God is asking us to do is to say no to our flesh and say, God, I know that nothing will separate me from your love. I can rest in the security of the fact that you will always be there. As we spend time in God's presence, his peace seeps into our soul. As we spend time in God's presence, his peace seeps into our soul. Psalm 56, 9 says, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. You might want to write that verse down. Think about this. Psalm 56, 9, when I cry unto thee, that means when I rest in God, when I seek after God, when I think of God, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Christians, waiting on the Lord calms our spirits and helps us to gain the right perspective of our circumstances and relations to our position in Christ. As we think on him and think on his word, as we rejoice in the Lord, get in the right perspective and say, you know what? God is great. You know, God is good. God does love me. God is faithful. God gave me this life. He stewarded this. He allowed these things to happen in my life. Now, I remember God is at hand. I let my moderation be known because the Lord is at hand. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Christian, today we can rest in his security, but we can also rest in his sovereignty. As God is there with you, we can be secure that he is walking through every trial. That's why I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew that the Lord was going to be there, whether they delivered from the fire or not. He said, our God is able to deliver us. But he said, whether he delivers us or not, we're not going to bow down because we know God is at hand. And we know God is here with us. He can choose to let us walk through. He can choose us to burn up. He says, God's still here. I'm not going to turn my back on God. We can rest in the security that he is with you. Whatever you're facing, he's facing it with you. Secondly, we can rest in his sovereignty. The Lord is at hand. Sometimes it takes a trial in our life to slow us down. I know I haven't faced what many of you have faced when it comes to trials, maybe dealing with cancer or dealing with other things. I know that most of you know that last week, about 10 days ago, I had a pulled muscle and it was spasming, and I thought, I didn't know what was going on. And I had to stop and just think and pray. You know, when you're stopping and you're really hurting and you don't know what's going on, I don't know what's going on in my chest, you know, is it cardiac or is this or that? You know, lots of things come to your mind. You have a choice to turn to the Lord, to rest in the Lord, to review your commitments, review how good God is, ask God what you're teaching us, or you have a choice to worry. I can be honest with you, I was a little bit worried at that point in time, but at the same time, it slowed me down to the point, okay, Lord, you're letting this happen to me. Why are you letting this happen to me? Lord, what is it you want to teach me? And that next day, that Thursday, I pretty much stayed at the house. I didn't go. I had one little meeting with somebody who came up to the house. I stayed at the house because I was in a lot of pain. But that entire day, I was done reading, just thinking, Lord, you know, what is it that you want me to do? Now, I hadn't been under any pain medicine yet, so I was still pretty aware of what was going on. I said, Lord, okay, I'm here today. You shut me down for a reason. What is it that you want me to do? What is it you want me to learn today? You know, the trials of our life slow us down many times long enough so we can hear and be still. Lots of times we're not going to be still and know that he is God unless something happens in our life. So we need to learn how to listen to God's voice despite all the distractions and despite all the voices. C.S. Lewis wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Listen to that again. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but God shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Many times God allows things to happen so we will be still and know that he is God. Job, who faced probably more trial than we would ever consider in his life, penned these words, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." See, your state of mind determines whether the doctrine of God's sovereignty comforts you or threatens you. Your state of mind determines whether the doctrine of God, the fact that he is, you can rest in his security, you can rest in the sovereignty that he is in control of all things, whether that comforts you or that threatens you. To be honest with you, if you're not living for God and you're going and living your own life, you realize sometimes God brings chastening into your life. And you realize that the sovereignty of God and that God is in control and that he sees what's going on, that can be a threat to you. So what do you mean? It means that God's trying to bring you back into a right relationship. Or it could be one of the greatest comforts of your life. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," which means get your mind off the circumstances and the one that is in control of the circumstances. And again, I say rejoice. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." So, first two things. Rejoice in the Lord. Remember his presence. Listen to what Margaret Clarkson wrote. "The sovereignty of God is that impregnable rock to which the suffering human heart must cling. The circumstances surrounding our lives are no accident. They may be the work of evil, but that evil is held firmly within the mighty hand of our sovereign God. All evil is subject to him, and evil cannot touch his children unless he permits it. God is the Lord of human history and the personal history of every member of his redeemed family." How do we find mental poise to the point where we can rest? How can we be one of those who can stand despite the winds or howling all around us? First, we rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, we remember his presence. Now, I've been telling you for the last, half hour, not to worry. But there is one thing that you need to worry about. You say, "Pastor, you're double talking." Don't you love it when preachers do that? They double talk. There is one thing. Because that what if question that we always ask ourselves, what if this happens? Or what if you're a child of God and you had the peace of God on your heart, you've made peace with God, that what if question can go out the window and say, "God, whatever it is that you want." Is that easy? No. I mean, like I said, it might be easy to get up here and talk about and say, "You should not worry." But that's a mature Christian seeking God's help with their life, because it is a struggle, but it's where God wants us to get. But there is something that you need to worry about. What if, there's a Bible track out there and says, what if you die today? What if you die today? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? See, I said to the believers here today that you can rejoice in the Lord always. You can remember his presence. But if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior, you have a lot to worry about. And you should be worrying and considering what the Bible says and teaches us, that no man's promised tomorrow. No man knows what day is going to hold. No man is able to be justified before God. End of the song, I enjoyed the doctrine that was in the song this morning, that it talked about how we have not just been, we've been justified. I know that's not the word that he used. As we've been fully pardoned. As if we've never sinned, we were made right before God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Brother Chambers sang about the blood of Jesus Christ, and that blood of Jesus Christ washes us from our sin. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin, it damns us to hell. Its penalty is the fact, because we've sinned, because we've done wrong. The Bible says that the penalty of sin is death, and we are eternally separated from God forever. But Jesus Christ loved us so much, he came down to this world. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. And the Bible says that God saw that as a payment for our penalty when he rose again from the dead. And he has given us a way to go to heaven. You do not need to worry if you're a Christian here today, because your faith is in God. And these other circumstances in our life, they are real. They are evident. I know people deal with cancer. People deal with children being sick. People deal with money. Real things. But God says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in me. Remember, I'm here going through it with you. Put your focus and faith on me. But if you've never put Jesus Christ into your heart, if you never come to the point where you say, I know I'm a sinner. I know my penalty is that I have to be eternally separated from God in death. But I see what Jesus Christ did for me. And I'm going to ask Jesus Christ into my heart to save me from my sins. Because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That you can be saved from that penalty of sin. So if you're here this morning, you've never done that, in just a second, we're going to have an invitation. Let me encourage you to come forward. Come see me. I'd be more than glad to have someone teach you or show you from the Bible how you can be saved and on your way to heaven. Because you have much to worry about. The Bible says that Jesus Christ would come back any second. If you heard the truth, that your fate is sealed. The Bible says that you're not promised tomorrow. This world is a scary place. You could die of a car accident or a heart attack. Before you ever leave this place, make sure you're at peace with God today. Tonight we're going to look at about the peace of God, how it can rule in our hearts. How if we go through this four-step process, that the peace of God can rule in our hearts. But the only way the peace of God can rule in your hearts is if you made peace with God. Have you made peace with God today? What if you were to go into eternity today? Would you go to heaven or go to hell? According to what the Bible says, you can know which way. Christians, I think there are a lot of thoughts, a lot of maybe asking, confessing, forsaking this idea of worrying in our minds, asking God to help us to rejoice in him this morning. And just asking God to always remember he's in the present. This is easy to preach about, hard to do. You're going to have to be focused if you don't live your life full of worry. But it is one of the most powerful things you can do in your life. One of the most releasing. If you can release worry and focus on God, your Christian life will take off. But you have to be willing to set the worries aside and focus on him. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with our heads bowed.